And this morning, basically, we talked about some of Paul's struggles in the morning for our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians. And what I wanted to focus on from that was some of the things that Paul had to endure as a Christian, because that's going to form the basis of what we talk about today. So we are going to focus on persecution today. And there's three main ideas that I want to focus on. I want to start with a look at the early church, because where the church began, persecution began shortly after. I want to take a look at the world as it is today and take a look at some numbers and take a look at it as a whole, so we can expand our perspective on what persecution actually means elsewhere. And then last, I want to talk about what do we do with when we're persecuted. And even if some of what we're going to talk about doesn't apply to us, or if it's not our struggle, we still need to know how to take this and walk out of these doors and put it to good use. So one of the things that I notice in here is that we always pray for thanks to God for the fact that we come here in public. You know, we all park out there. It says Church of Christ on the sign out there, so nobody's wondering who we believe in here, and that's okay. And nobody's kicking in the doors and making arrests when we do this. And so this is a blessing that we have, and we understand that this is a freedom that we have in this country, and we know that that's not available to everyone elsewhere, but that doesn't stop people elsewhere. And so, with that in mind, let's take a look at the early church. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 to start off. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 5. And here we're talking about Day of Pentecost. So starting with verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Now it's a wonderful thing that's just happened. Everybody can understand what the apostles are saying. And let's see what some people say about it. Let's go down to verse 12. Starting in verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine. So, this amazing thing happens, and the first thing that some people say about it is, Oh, they're just a bunch of drunks. And that's how this is happening, is because they've drank too much. So persecution in the early church started with ridicule, but it didn't stop there. A lot of the times in America, that is where it stops. But it escalated pretty quickly with the early church. As we go to Acts chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So, we've gone from imprisonment, or we've gone actually from ridicule to imprisonment. And this isn't just someone at the lower echelons. This is Peter and John we're talking about that they put in prison. So, it's starting to get pretty serious. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. I want to take a look at something that I think is pretty interesting. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 15. Acts 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, Now, I just want to focus on the fact that there's 120 people right there. All right, now let's fast forward back to right where we just were in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 4, right after Peter and John are arrested. Verse 4, But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So, despite the escalating persecutions, the church continues to grow. Now, I don't think that any of us in this country would say that our greatest struggle as Christians has to do with the persecution that we face every day. I think that our struggle here is more one of remaining pure in a nation that gives us so many ways to go astray. We have endless options to fall away from God. And I think that's where our struggle is here in America. So let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and we're going to read verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Okay. Now, the persecution in the early church did not end with imprisonment or ridicule, but we then have martyrs, people who were killed for Jesus. Let's continue in the book of Acts, and we will go to Acts chapter 12. And we're going to read starting in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So now we have someone who's died for Christ. So that's as far as it can go now. We're not going to read this verse, but Antipas is mentioned in Revelation 2:13. It's another Christian martyr. And Peter, as far as everyone other than James, who we just read about, we have to rely on circumstantial evidence or witness accounts. So it's not in the Bible where it describes how Peter died, but it's pretty well known that he died because of being crucified, and it was upside down. And there's a long list other than that. So I want to sum up the early church in that it was rough. And the persecution started early, it escalated quickly, and because of this, only the devout believers would remain faithful. The stakes were too high for this to just be a part-time thing, so Christianity wasn't a social club back in those days. It isn't now, either. And it was not and isn't for the faint of heart. And so we're going to take a look at why it's not for the faint of heart here. Now, looking at the world today, as of Tuesday, I think, the world population is 7.18 billion people. And that's what that looks like written out. So that's pretty impressive. There's 196 countries in the world. And of those countries, China has the largest population at 1.38 billion. In the United States, we have 320 million people. Now, looking at those numbers, looking at the world population versus the United States, that gives you a 1 in 22 chance of being an American. So we pretty much lucked out in this room. I mean, we could have been born a lot of other places and had a lot of more difficult things to endure on a daily basis, but we were born here. We're blessed. On the other hand, 1 in 5 people in the world are Chinese who actually live in China. And so I'm going to pick on China a little bit. Because, you know, the scripture says to him who has been given much, much will be, you know, much will be expected. And China has many people. They call themselves the People's Republic of China, maybe leading you to believe that it's about the people or for it. It's not. China is important because so much of the world's population is affected by their laws. Whatever they say directly and immediately affects one-fifth of the people in the world. Now, that wouldn't be a big deal if they were following Jesus, and they have a lot of leverage because of their many people. China is a harsh persecutor of Christians, and this is pretty well known. There's a lot of they got a lot of flack when the Olympics were going to be held there because everybody knows that they have a rap sheet for human rights abuse. And it's not only against Christians, though. There's other things that are persecuted in China. Falun Gong practitioners, it's a mixture of a couple different East Asian beliefs. That's persecuted heavily in China. Tibetan Buddhists, that's going on right now. And there's some Uyghur Muslims. They're also persecuted by the Chinese authorities. And then, in general, ethnic minorities don't fare too well in China either. And so things are difficult over there. And house churches in China are illegal. There's regular raids that are made by the police where they do kick down the doors and they arrest people. And sometimes they'll just arrest the preacher in the hopes that the rest of the congregation turns. It's usually ineffective. And sometimes they will just go into a place and arrest everybody. Now, when you go to prison in China, it's not like an American prison where you just kind of sit in a cell and you just read books or whatever. They don't forget about you when they throw you in a cell in China. And unfortunately, the real case is that people are rounded up and they're put into prisons. And pretty much from the get-go, they're deprived of sleep. They keep prisoners awake for about 20, 22 hours a day in Chinese prisons. Sometimes the cells are maybe from about the corner of this table to about the wall right here. About 4.5 feet tall, so you can't stand up all the way. You can't stretch your legs out. You can't lay down. And in a little cell like that, that they might have, you know, 10 people in it. And of course, the Chinese are enormous human rights abusers in that they treat their prisoners very, very terribly. They beat their prisoners. And if it was just getting hit around, it'd be one thing. I mean, anybody could take a punch in the face or whatever, but it's more like real human abuse. And, you know, we got a lot of accounts of pastors who are arrested, they get imprisoned, and they might hang them up by their thumbs to the ceiling for a day. 24 full hours being hung by your thumbs. Another thing that Vietnam did, they still do, and China does, is this is the reason why John McCain can't raise his hands all the way, is because they'll take your arms and they'll tie them behind your back and they'll lift you up like this and it'll eventually dislocate your shoulders and they'll hang you like that. Because you said Jesus is God. And they'll use cattle prods and all kinds of things that are not designed for people, but that's how they're used in China. That's a very bad deal. I'm going to take a look outside of China for a minute and talk about an organization called Open Doors USA. What they do is they monitor Christian persecution as a whole around the world. And what they make is a list. They make this list each year, and this list has 50 countries. These 50 countries have been determined to be the worst persecutors of Christianity. And the list changes a little bit every year. So seeing how there's 196 countries in the world and there's 50 on this list, that means that about 1 in 4 countries in the world makes this list. However, when you take a look at the population of these 50 countries that make the list, it's 4.22 billion. So that makes up 58% of the world's population. So over half of the world lives in a place that persecutes Christians to the extent that it makes a list saying that this is pretty bad for Christians. This is not like what we have right here, where we're just gathering in public. With everything, with all the heinous things that happen in Chinese prisons, you would think, you know, it's probably like number 1 or 2 or 3. It's actually number 37 on the list. China's kind of in the middle. They're actually on the milder end of it. And the worst of the worst, probably could guess it, is North Korea. Name is the Democratic People's Republic of Korea. Like so many countries that have the word democratic in the name, it's not. So, North Korea is number 1 on the list. Not only are they number 1 this year, but they have been for 11 years in a row. Now, despite the extreme persecution of Christians in this country, 2% are estimated to be Christians. The interesting thing about North Korea is that for political crimes, they have a law where they punish to the third generation. Christianity is a political crime in North Korea. So, if your grandpa says, I believe in Jesus, he's going to prison along with your grandma. Your mom and your dad are going to prison. All of your aunts and uncles are going to prison. And you and your brothers and your sisters and your cousins, you're all going to prison for what your grandpa said. That's how it works in that country. It's not, oh, you messed up, we'll take you to prison. It's, we're going to wipe out this whole family, because the way they see it is that's counterproductive to the communist way, and that is bad blood, and bad blood continues in the family, and it has to be eradicated. So that's how they go about doing that. The Chinese have labor camps, but so do the North Koreans, and basically you don't go to prison and sit in a cell in North Korea. You are generally worked to death. They had a system of about 12 concentration camps. They moved it down to 6 once the international community caught wind of it. They started taking the ones away from right on their borders and moving them inland more. And they estimate there's about 200,000 people in these prisons. And 50 to 70,000 of them are there because they are Christians. The life expectancy is 6 months in these camps. Because you show up and they generally start working about 5 in the morning, and they work until about 11 at night, and it's hard labor, it's nasty labor, it's mining, it's logging, it's sitting in a sewing machine for, you know, all day long, making things to export to other countries, to get washed through Chinese companies, and they, you know, you might get like a handful of rice a day. I think it's like a 250 grams of rice, which is like a handful of rice for a day, and they... You know, they basically, if you make it past 6 months in there, you might live longer. You probably will, maybe. But you generally, they die after 6 months. Now, Kim Il-sung, the original leader of North Korea, is now dead. And that was a statue they used to have of him in the capital city. Everyone's bowing to it. That's a law. It doesn't matter if you were to go there and visit it, you would be required to bow. You can kind of see the scale. It's about 80 or so feet tall. I don't know what they did with that one, but they replaced it with these two. There's a new one of Kim Il-sung, and then the recently deceased Kim Jong-il, which is his son, the father of the current leader. There's a lot of prisoner accounts from North Korea that talk about how, you know, there's a few people that have escaped, and the common thread is that the Christians, as bad as the system is, the Christians have it the worst inside of that system. They get even less food and less clothing rations, and they voluntarily take on the punishment of others, and they don't deny their faith. So, facing the absolute worst persecution in the world, they stand firm, and they don't falter, and they don't deny their God. And it makes me feel really weak, because sometimes, you know, I find myself lacking in such basic ways that I really have to question how faithful of a Christian I am sometimes, because it's like, it's actually kind of embarrassing to read the stuff that goes on elsewhere that people endure for the name of Jesus, and the thinking of the ways that I fail. So we scratched on the surface of what's out there, and there's a lot more that's out there. I don't want to go into it much more, but it's not easy being a Christian everywhere. That's why I say we lucked out, because we're in here. We're totally blessed in that we were born in this country, and that this is not the kind of thing that we face. It's good to remember those that are, though. It helps keep our perspective in the right place. It helps us stay oriented. It helps us stay strong, because we know that people elsewhere are facing things that they have already faced our worst fears. Something worse than our worst fears. And they didn't back down. So keeping that in mind, It's really very mild here. So what we're going to do is take a look at how we respond to persecution. And I think the first thing that we need to do is persevere. And we don't persevere just because we're persecuted. We persevere because that's what we do as Christians. And sometimes a little bit of persecution maybe is what lights the spark to reminding you that we do need to persevere. So let's go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verse 10. Starting in verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The second part of verse 11 mentions the second death. Okay. It's not focusing on the persecution that's happening right now. It's focusing on what we are ultimately trying to avoid, which is an eternity without God. So rather than being hung up on what's happening to us right here and right now, we have to look at it long term. Let's go over to James. James chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 2. Because not only do we not just focus on the persecution that's happening right now, but we understand that there can even be joy in that. So James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we need to be steadfast. And we can see what happens when we are if we jump down to verse 12. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That's the same crown of life that we just talked about in Revelation. And that's talking about after we die. So we persevere all the days of our life. It's not just a Monday through Friday thing, or like when I feel like it, or whatever. It's a continuous thing. It never ends. And when we think about how we need to persevere, we remember that some of our greatest examples of perseverance are who we would consider to be our heroes. You know, like Job, for example. Let's go to James 5, verse 11. James 5, verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I don't think any of us would want to have to go through what Job went through, but because he did what he did, because he went through that and he was faithful, we consider him one of the greatest people in the Bible. He's one of our heroes because he was steadfast. And then let's jump over to Jude. Jude, starting in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So that goes hand in hand with our perseverance. We keep in the love of God. We keep obeying His commandments, and we continue it. We don't do it for a while and then stop. We continually keep ourselves in the love of God. So one thing we do to respond to persecution is we persevere. Next thing is we have to be patient. This is very tough. If things aren't working out for you, to be patient. But we'll go back over to James, and we're going to start in verse 7. James 5, starting in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So now we've sort of shifted our focus a little bit from talking about the crown of life, which is after we die, and continuing to the very end. And now we're saying we still need to do that, but the Lord might come before we die. We may never die because he might come. So now we're looking at, we have to be patient, understanding that even if we do live to be, I don't know, 95 or some great age like that, that's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity, but it might even end before that. We do get beaten down though. We do get tired. I think probably for a lot of us, the thing we want most is like our pillow at the end of the day. That's just like when you find yourself on Wednesday or Thursday and you're kind of dragging, and you, like the other day, I realized how much I was thinking about when I was going to go to sleep. And it was like 10 in the morning. So, you know, and you tell yourself you're going to go to bed earlier, and you just find yourself being tired. And that's just part of life, and that happens. We get weary, we get beaten down. And not only physically, but in our walk as Christians, we find it difficult sometimes to be that Christian that we know we should be, and the kind of Christian that we read about in the Bible. So let's go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we patiently wait on God. And He restores us. He gives us hope as we go about our days. It's not that we have no hope until we die and then we have hope. And even if that were the case, if you had to live without hope for even 100 years and then you had eternity with God, it'd be worth it. But God is merciful and He's compassionate. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So we don't give up. Once again, we're patient. And this also hits on perseverance once again, but you know, the whole not giving up thing is, you know, it sounds like it'd be really easy to give up sometimes. We can't do that though, as Christians. We're looking forward to something better. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So now it's not just us that we're thinking about. It's not just our persecution, and it's not just our struggles in our walk, but it's those around us as well. We move outside of just looking at us, and we look elsewhere. We are believers for more than just us. And lastly, we're going to respond to persecution by being righteous. We do this anyway. That's what we strive for anyway. But there's some really big reasons why we need to be righteous. Really huge reasons that will just keep us oriented properly and keep our perspective where it needs to be. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Pretty huge reason to be righteous, because this whole entire earth is passing away. It's only temporary. As permanent as anything might seem, it's all passing away. We all have our own weaknesses, and regardless of what those are, they generally fall into just a few categories. If we go to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there we go once again. The earth is passing away. And then lastly, let's go over to Revelation 22, verse 14. It's the last verse we have for today. So this is what we do. This is what we do when we walk out of these doors and we go our separate ways and we go to work and we do what we do. Wherever we go, whatever we do, this is how we move forward with this. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. And they're talking about heaven here. Some translations might say, blessed are those who do his commandments. It sounds really simple. It's not as easy as it is simple, because if I just say we need to obey God, anybody, we all know that, but we have to wash our robes. We have to follow his commandments, and that's how we know that we love God, that we do his commandments. And so if you're not a Christian and you know it's time, and it's not time to wait anymore, but it's time to take action, and it's time to be part of this glorious kingdom. If that's you, you can be baptized today and become a part of the family. If you already are a Christian, you've been struggling, maybe you have something that you need the prayers of the brethren for, struggling, feeling weak, or whatever the case, if that's you, then come forward as we stand up and sing the song.